Chapter 6. Come, let us reason together. Now that we have that little understanding of how things operate in the heavenly realm, God our judge is beckoning unto us, saying, Come, let us reason together. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Present your case, says the Lord. Bring your strong reasoning, says the King of Jacob. Isaiah 41, verse 21. The Lord is saying, Now that you have read the content of the will and know what your inheritance is, put me in remembrance of my promises. Let us contend together. State your case, that you may be acquitted and take back your inheritance, which Satan has been keeping back illegally all those years. Isaiah 43, verse 26. Please let us find out what is written concerning our life in the book. When God is asking us to bring our strong reasoning, you and I have only one strong reasoning, which is Jesus paid for it in full by his death, burial, and resurrection. Paul tells us, Truly he, God, who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but delivered him up for us all to die on the cross, how shall he, God, not with him, Jesus, also freely give us all things? Romans 8, verse 32. All our victories and answers to prayer are because of that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which entitled us to all the promises in the Bible. We overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, or written word of God. Revelation 12, verse 11. When you read the epistles, you realize that all the promises are now in the past tense or in the past participle, which is a tense that indicates that something has just happened, and we can see the result of it now in the present. For instance, I come into my friend's house and I see him washing dishes. Then he tells me, I have just finished eating. The reason why he says, I have just finished eating instead of I finished eating is because I can see him washing dishes and maybe there are still some dirty plates on the table. It is the same thing that you will notice when you read the epistles. The disciples have in mind the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that has just taken place and know that now all promises are theirs and ours. Thus they use the past tense or the past participle to talk about the promises of God. Please read the series on the perfect redemption plan and the application of the perfect redemption plan to understand what took place at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. For instance, Isaiah says, By the stripes of Jesus we are healed. Isaiah 53 verse 5. Jesus had not yet come and borne the stripes for our healing. So all the healings from the healing of Abimelech and his household when Abraham prayed for him in Genesis 20, to the healing of the right ear of Malchus that Peter cut off with his sword when they came to arrest Jesus in John 18, were all based on the fact that one day Jesus would bear the stripes for the healing. So it is like they were on credit. The Webster Dictionary defines credit as faith, reliance or resting of the mind on the truth of something said or done. Thus credit used to be called good faith. People would say, I give you the bag of rice on good faith, or I give you a bag of wheat flour on good faith, which meant on credit. You did not have the money with you right then, but I had faith that you would come up with the money to pay for it within the time agreed upon. I had peace of mind that you were a reliable person who was not a liar, but a person of truth who would do what he had said. So faith is credit. That is why Habakkuk tells us the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2 verse 4. The death of Jesus must be seen as a down payment for our salvation package, as explained in the Perfect Redemption Plan series. God ransomed us fully by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So now when we are born again, it is as if we have money in the bank account and we do not need to buy anything on credit but by debit. So we do not have a credit card but a debit card because the money is in the bank account. Let's say you have £1 million in your bank account and you are asked to write a cheque of £10. You will not even hesitate for a moment because you know that there is enough money in your account. You do not need to use any credit at all. When you read the Gospels, all the promises that Jesus told them that they will receive after he's risen from the dead, you need to put them in the present tense or in the past participle if you are born again. Full of the knowledge of what took place at Calvary, Peter says, "By the stripes of Jesus we were healed." 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Paul tells us that he is no longer chasing blessings because we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, verse 3. There are things that have been freely given to us when we become born again and the Spirit of God moved in us. We need to know them so that we will not be using vain repetitions in our prayers, praying for things that God has already freely given to us. Colossians 2, verse 12, and Matthew 6, verse 7. Faith is the person of Jesus himself, who through his death, burial, and resurrection paid in full for all the promises contained in our salvation package. Paul tells us, "Therefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 24 to 26. When we realize that many things have already been given to us freely, our prayers will be more of thanksgiving and less of begging. When we understand who we are and what has taken place at Calvary, we pray differently. For we know that God loves us as much as he loves Jesus, and he always hears our prayers, and he always answers our prayers as long as they line up with his written word, which is his will for our life. Some people will ask me, "What if I discover what God has already done for me through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and it is not yet manifest in my life? What shall I do?" First, you need to agree with God when he says that he has already given you that thing, and you need to thank him, and you need to ask him to make it manifest in your physical life, and you need to speak to that thing and command it to line up with what the written word of God says. You need to speak to your problem about God and what the word of God says about your problem, and command your problem to do what the word of God says. Jesus is the one who taught us this saying, "Have faith in God." For truly I say to you that whoever shall say to this mountain, "Be moved and be cast into the sea," and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he said shall occur, he shall have whatever he said. Therefore I say to you, all things, whatever you ask, praying, believe that you shall receive them, and it will be to you. Mark 11:22 to 24. Do not speak to God about your mountain, for God will tell you it is written, like Jesus did in Matthew 4. That is why you need to read your Bible. God will not read it for you. You need to thank God for what he said about your mountain, how he has given you the victory through the cross of Jesus. And then you need to speak to your mountain about what God has said about it and command it to be removed. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Jerry you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone with shoutings, "Grace, grace," to it. Zechariah 4, 7. Be removed right now from our life in the name of Jesus. You need to have that awareness of your authority, dominion, and power through Christ Jesus. When Jesus was on earth, his disciples banked on him to pray, and God would answer, for they believed that no matter how bad the problem was or how great the mountain was, whatever Jesus asked of the Father God, God will give him. John 11:22. But Jesus told them, "It is true, but after my death, burial, and resurrection, when you are born again and baptized in the Holy Ghost, it'll be the same thing for you, because I will be indwelling you." Therefore, he told us, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 14:12-14. Our strong reasoning for God to answer our prayers and perform the same miracles Jesus did through us, and even greater miracles than what Jesus did, is not because we read our Bible every day, though we ought to read our Bible every day, Joshua 1:8. It is not because we pray every day, though we ought to pray every day and not lose heart or faint, Luke 18:1. It is not because we fast, though we ought to fast, Luke 5:33-35. It is not because we obey the commandments of the Lord, though we ought to diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord and observe his commandments, so that his blessings will come upon us and even overtake us. Deuteronomy 28:1-2. But our strong reasoning is because Jesus went to the Father, and before going to the Father, he had to die on the cross, be buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. Then he ascended into heaven and sent us back the Holy Spirit. My friends, in your prayer, no matter how you have diligently hearkened to the voice of the Lord and observed his commandments, in a particular aspect you want the manifestation of his promise, always remember the cross of Jesus. There will be people who pray more hours than you. There'll be people who read more Bible scriptures than you. There will be people who fast more than you. There will be people who give financially more than you. There'll always be people who outdo your obedience and your diligence. And what will happen is that the enemy will start using it to accuse you. For he is the accuser of the brethren. He will tell you, "You do not fast as much as brother so-and-so, that is why you cannot have power. You do not read as many scriptures as brother so-and-so." I am not giving you excuses not to read your Bible, not to pray, not to fast, and not to be diligent when God speaks to you, but I am telling you, present the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Embrace the perfect redemption plan of God and rest in Christ Jesus's finished work. Jesus tells us, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy will be full." John 16:24. We must be careful not to become like the Pharisees, who delighted in prayer as a discipline, instead of delighting in the answers to prayer. Some people pride themselves in the fact that they are so-called prayer warriors. I do not want to be a prayer warrior, but a prayer victor. I am not telling you not to pray, but I am telling you to pray with that objective in mind, so that you will receive what you have asked of God, so that your joy will be full. So when people start bragging in the fact that they pray 5 hours every day, they pray 5 times a day, they need to watch their heart, for they are in danger of falling into the trap of the Pharisees, who delighted in the discipline of prayer and not in the answers to their prayers. We must be results-orientated, not merely disciplined, for God also delights when we have our prayers answered. All these Bible studies are meant to let us know what the will of God is concerning many areas of our lives, so that we can be effective in our prayer lives. Jesus tells us, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For each one who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." Matthew 7, verse 7 to 8. He wants you to have all your prayers answered as long as they line up with the written word of God. He wants to see you joyful when he grants your petitions. Never lose that in your mind, because one can so easily fall into the routine and discipline of prayer and have no expectation that God will actually answer those prayers. God wants you to be effective in prayer. It brings glory to his name and expands his kingdom. Again, Jesus says, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." John 16, verse 24. When Jesus was with his disciples on earth, they would come to him asking, "Jesus, ask the Father to give us this thing. Jesus, ask the Father to prosper us. Jesus, come and cast out this demon. Jesus, come and heal this person. Jesus, come and raise this person from the dead," etc. But Jesus was telling them, and is now telling us, he has gone to the Father and has sent the Holy Spirit to us, who has given us access to the Father. Though Jesus is making intercession for us 24/7, we should assume who we are: sons and daughters of God, kings and queens, priests and priestesses to our God, through Christ Jesus, the King of Kings, and our High Priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We can now come boldly before the throne of grace, so that we may obtain mercy and find grace, unmerited favor and divine empowerment to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, verse 16. We should embrace who we are now in Christ Jesus, and in our prayer, we should ask God in the name of Jesus. We should not ask Jesus or God for things they have already provided freely for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Instead, we should thank them. It is our responsibility to read our Bible and discover those things that have been freely given to us. And the series of the Perfect Redemption Plan and the application of the Perfect Redemption Plan helps us towards achieving that goal. And we should not ask God to do what he has already said he has done. That is simply being ignorant of God's perfect redemption plan. We should also not ask God or Jesus to do what he commanded us to do. Jesus told us that after his death, burial, and resurrection, things will change for us. Our approach in prayer will change, saying, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray or beg or entreat the Father for you, because the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." John 16, 26-27. Yes, God loves every born-again Christian as much as he loves Jesus. He answers their prayer as he would answer the prayer of Jesus, and Jesus does not have to beg him to do so, because he himself wants to do so, because you have received Jesus, his Son. We can directly ask God to do it in the name of Jesus, and he will do it. As far as God is concerned, when we go and pray for people or we pray for ourselves, it is as if it was Jesus who prayed. We must believe it to see the same manifestations. Jesus himself tells us, "He who hears you hears me," Luke 10, 16. "He who receives you receives me," Jesus, "and he who receives me receives him," the Father, "who sent me," Matthew 10, verse 40. When you were born again and the Holy Spirit came to indwell you, it gave you the authority to become a son or daughter of God, a priest or priestess to your God, and a king or queen to your God. So you need to start acting in that authority like your elder brother Jesus, the Son of God, the High Priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and the King of Kings. The series on the Perfect Redemption Plan tells each one of us who we are in Christ, our authority as a born-again believer, and because you were an anointed son, king and priest to your God, or daughter, queen and priestess to your God, he sent forth his Holy Spirit upon you to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire for power. When you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with evidence of speaking in tongues, it was for power to be effective in your witnessing, to preach the gospel of the kingdom by the Spirit of God, 1 Peter 1:12. So that when you open your mouth to share the love of Jesus around you, it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of the Father who speaks in you. Matthew 10, verse 20. You receive power to heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse lepers, and raise the dead. Matthew 10, 7-8. Jesus tells us, Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10, verse 19. Jesus will not lay hands on a person to be healed, but he sends you to go and lay your hands. He sends you to cast out those demons. He sends you to go and cleanse those lepers, and he sends you to go and raise the dead, saying, As my Father sent me, I also send you. John 20, verse 21. Freely you have received that power and the use of the name of Jesus. Freely give it for the salvation of the souls, for the healing of the bodies, and for the deliverance of the demon-possessed. Do not pick and choose with human eyes who is worthy to be saved, healed, delivered, or raised from the dead. Nobody is good enough or too bad. Jesus died for them all. Be moved with compassion like Jesus and heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons and raise the dead. Do not ask Jesus or God to do what he told you to do, but rather embrace your authority and power and go, preach the gospel, heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, cast out devils and raise the dead, for it is the will of God to make them perfectly whole. Matthew 14, verse 36. You must believe that nothing shall by any means hurt you. If you are afraid that when you walk into a hospital or lay your hand on a leper or a contagious disease you will catch it, then you will never lay your hand on the sick for fear of getting it. You need to believe that nothing shall by any means hurt you. If you are afraid that if you cast out devils, they will come after you and hurt you, you will never cast out devils, but you need to believe that nothing shall by any means hurt you. If you are afraid that if you raise the dead, that spirit of death will come after you to kill you, then you will never raise any dead person, but you must believe that nothing shall by any means hurt you. I was preaching the gospel, healing the sick and casting out devils in the name of Jesus, when the devil showed me a vision in which he attacked one of my loved ones and they were hurt, so he told me to stop doing what I was doing. So when I came out of that vision, I said, You are a liar, devil. It is written, Behold, I give to you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the authority of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10:19. And the shield of faith that I have lifted quenches all the missiles you throw at me. Ephesians 6, verse 16. And none of your weapons fashioned against me shall prosper, and your tongue that you are rising against me, I condemn it. For I have inherited that authority and power as a son of God through Jesus, the Son of God. Isaiah 54, verse 17. You cannot touch me at all, for I am in Christ, and Christ is in me. He is greater than you in all your works of darkness in the world, sin, sickness, and premature death. 1 John 4, verse 4. My life is hidden with Christ in God. I am in Christ, and Christ is in God. For you to get to me, you need to defeat God the Father, then defeat Jesus, and only then you can get to me. Colossians 3, verse 3. And you cannot touch my loved ones. For it is written, Rahab was saved, and all her father's household. Joshua 6, verse 25. She was the one who believed and received the spies, and yet all her father's household was saved and did not perish. So it does not matter if my folks do not believe or are even not saved. I believe in God like Rahab did, and for that reason my relatives are safe. So, in the name of Jesus, I cast you out of my house and my relatives. I trample all your powers in the name of Jesus, because I have that authority and power, and you cannot hurt me, nor any of my loved ones. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. The devil will try to intimidate you to stop preaching the gospel or to stop healing the sick, casting out devils, cleansing lepers, and raising the dead. He banks on your ignorance of the perfect redemption plan of God and the application of the perfect redemption plan of God. You need to know it and embrace it. You, as a born-again believer, must get to a point where you do not see God as a remedy for sickness and disease, but as a prevention from sickness and disease. You need to believe that nothing shall by any means hurt you. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Exodus 23 verse 25. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which you know, upon you. But he will lay them upon all who hate you. Deuteronomy 7 verse 15. Do not serve God with fear that the enemy will hurt you. He will try to hurt you, but he will by no means hurt you. Please study the perfect redemption plan of God and its application. You should not even tolerate any sickness or disease, for God promises to take away from you all sickness and all disease. Command them to leave your body at once in the name of Jesus, and command your body to be made perfectly whole in the name of Jesus. Matthew 14 verse 36. Chapter 7. Kind of prayers one must avoid. Let us see some examples of prayers that God does not like nor hear. Luke 18:9 down to Luke 18:14. And he, Jesus, spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortions, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, or rendered innocent of his sins, rather than the other. For every one that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. God, who is the judge, does not like self-righteous prayers and accusatory prayers. The Pharisee was justifying himself, and believing his deeds made him acceptable before God. But all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Isaiah 64 verse 6. Only the righteousness of his Son, Jesus, that is imputed to us is acceptable before God. The Pharisee, because he despised the tax collector, was accusing him before God of being a sinner. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Why would anybody want to help Satan do his job? We all once upon a time used to pray such prayers. We saw a sister or brother whom God was blessing financially or with a new spouse or any other kind of blessing, but because that brother or sister is not as committed to the faith as we are, we go before God and accuse them that they did not fast when the church was fasting, they did not pay their tithes, and they did not come to the prayer meeting, and so on. But God said the accusatory prayer of the Pharisee was not heard. Praise the Lord. We are supposed to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Romans 12, verse 15. So even if the brother or sister is not fully obeying God, we rejoice with them when God has blessed them financially, like the tax collector, or with any other kind of blessing. And if they are not faithful in one area of their walk with Christ, we ask that God should be merciful and gracious to them. We should extend more grace, which is by definition a divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the individual's life, that God will through the power of the Holy Ghost work on their heart to change them. That is what Jesus is doing at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Hebrews 7, verse 25. And the Holy Spirit that is in us is also making intercession for us. Romans 8, verse 27 and 34. Intercession is an interposition between parties at variance or in disagreement. God and His Word are one. When we are disobedient, we become in disagreement with God according to His Word. The role of the mediator or intercessor is to come between the two parties and ask the one who has been wronged, in this case God, to extend His grace and mercy. If the Spirit and Jesus are both interceding, and we know that they are doing so in the will of the Father, for they are always in agreement and are one, 1 John 5, 7-8, why would anyone want to accuse God's children? Samuel and Moses are considered to be great intercessors by God. They knew how to call on the name of the Lord, and God answered them. Psalm 99, verse 6, Jeremiah 15, verse 1. We must learn from them since God commended them. When the people sinned and God wanted to destroy them, Moses did not say, "Yes, God, kill them all." But he stood in the gap and pleaded with God that he should forgive them, and if he wanted to kill them, then he should start with him. Moses knew that God does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he wants them to turn from their wicked ways. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Samuel did the same thing. When the people sinned against God by asking a king to be like the Gentile nations, he was angry, but he prayed for them. He did the same thing when Saul sinned against God and was rejected by God. He wept for Saul until God had to tell him to stop, for he had found a man after his own heart, David. Dear brethren, there are countless examples in the Bible of people who presented their cases before God and put Him in remembrance of His words. We can name Jacob in Genesis 32, 22-32, the Greek woman in Mark 7, 26-29, who came to Jesus because her daughter was demon-possessed, etc. Time will fail us to detail how they respectively presented their cases before God, our judge, and had their petition granted. But remember, this is just the abecedary of prayer. May God teach us how to present our problems to Him, no matter what we have done or what we want to receive from Him.